Amen. Hi, everyone. Hello again. I can feel my feet again. Awesome. Thank you so much, team, for leading us so well this morning. It's great to be with you here, church family, as we celebrate. And I want us to reflect a little bit this morning before we go back into a little bit more singing. If you were here on Good Friday in our service, you would have likely noticed that we concentrated our time, our readings, our storytelling in the Gospel of John as we were telling the passion narrative of Jesus. And of course, the passion narrative is the event that led up to and included the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we focus our readings and our reflections on that. Well, today what I'd like to do is stay in John, and I want to just look at a passage of Scripture. It's going to be a little bit of a shorter passage from earlier on in John, in the earlier part of chapter 11 before what we read on Good Friday. So we're going to look at that, but I'll just catch you up with the story here. So a man by the name of Lazarus is ill. He's gotten sick. He's ill. He's seriously ill. And Lazarus lives in a town called Bethany. It's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And he has her two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they send a message to Jesus. Jesus knows this family, loves this family. And they send a message to Jesus and say, hey, Lazarus is ill. He's sick. Please, can you come? And Jesus actually doesn't come. Jesus actually says to those who are with him, he says, well, don't worry, this does not lead to death. It doesn't lead to death. It actually is a story that's going to glorify God, so don't worry. And so he doesn't go. It has a purpose, he says. And so Jesus actually stays where he is for another 2 days before even setting out on the journey then to Bethany. During that time, Lazarus succumbs to his illness and he dies. And by the time Jesus gets to town, he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. So we're going to pick up the story. It's in John chapter 11. If you like to follow along in a Bible that you bring open to John chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 17. If you don't worry. It's going to be on the screen for you to follow along with, and I'm going to be reading it to you anyway. So we're going to start at verse 17 and run through to 27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. God's word to us this morning. Amen. I wonder how many of us in this room today have ever uttered a sentence or two that begin with the words, if only. If only I had tried a little bit harder for that exam. If only I'd gotten to speak to her before he did. If only we had known that it was going to go on sale 2 days after we bought it. Some of our if-only statements or sentences are actually tinged with a lot more pain than those. If only he hadn't stepped out in front of that car. If only she'd not gone to that party where all the drugs were. If only I'd had the chance to tell her I was sorry and I loved her. Whatever the if-only is in your life or you've uttered, you probably know that kind of sickening sense of wanting to turn the clock back. If only I could change it. If only I could change the past. It's why movies like Back to the Future are popular. Well, they were popular. Here they're on Netflix again. You know, because in movies like that, you get to, the characters get to move along the continuum of time, and they actually get to go back and change events in the past, which actually turn out to change the present and the future, if they can just change the past. But for us who live not in movie land, it's just a wistful dream, isn't it? And not a wistful dream in the sense that we want to just relive the past, but a wistful dream that the present could have been so much more different if only the past were different. And that's exactly what we have here with Martha in the story, isn't it? She knows that if Jesus had come sooner, he could have cured her brother and he wouldn't have died. She knows that Jesus didn't rush his delayed arrival. If only he hadn't done that, maybe he would have made it before Lazarus had ended up in the tomb. If only, Jesus, if only. Would you notice how instead of going to the past like she had, if only you'd been here, Jesus, he took her to the future. He said, your brother's going to rise again. Now, as any good first century Jew, Martha has a theological conviction. She has a doctrine and understanding that, yes, okay, I get that. One day that will happen. She doesn't fully get what Jesus is saying, but she thinks she does. She says, no, I believe that he'll be resurrected on the last day. And that was a Jewish belief, and it's become a Christian belief as well. We believe that too if we are followers of Jesus. And it's a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. That one day in the future, God is going to act in a creative way again, and he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth into a new reality, not all that different to what we experience, except that it'll be renewed and perfected, and all of its pain and all of its grief and all of its ugliness will be abolished. It's going to be a good place. Within this perfect and wonderful new world, all of God's people, both ancient and present, will live together with new bodies that won't decay and won't get sick. And we'll enjoy God and we'll enjoy each other and we'll enjoy creation forever. That is what we're talking about as Christians when we say things like, so-and-so went to heaven when they died, or we're going to heaven when we die. That's what we mean. That's what we're saying. Now, we as Christians have come to understand it differently than a first century Jew because we understand that it all hinges around the person of Jesus and what you do with him. And actually, everything to do with this Easter season, his death and resurrection, is how we can partake in that end time resurrection too. But back to Martha for a moment. Martha believes in the Jewish doctrine. But her response shows that while she has that hope and that belief and that doctrine and that theological construct in her, nevertheless, it wasn't all that comforting right now because her brother just died. And I think she's mourning that, and she's let down by Jesus because Jesus could have come sooner. And so she's in pain. But she really wasn't ready, I don't think, for what Jesus said next. And he said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life, Martha. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is saying, you don't understand, Martha. I know you're hurting, but you don't understand. Yes, your brother will rise at the end on the last day, but the power and the reality of that last day has actually moved along the continuum of time, and it's burst into the very present right now. In fact, the power and the reality of that last day is standing right in front of you. It's me. He doesn't say there is a resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and life. Resurrection isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just a future reality. It's not just a theological construct. The resurrection is actually a person. It's a person. And it's standing in front of her, and it's trying to tease out of her hope and faith. And that resurrection in person wants to exchange her if onlys for if Jesus. If Jesus is who I'm coming to believe that he is. If Jesus is the Messiah that the prophets promised. If Jesus is God's only son with the power of God alive within him. If Jesus is resurrection in person. When Jesus is talking about that life that is available to all those who believe, that he says there, everyone who lives in me, believes in me, though they die, will actually live. The word he uses is a Greek word, and it doesn't get picked up in our English translations. It's called zoe. And there's actually three words for life, and I'm just going to talk about two of them, bios and zoe. And you can't pick that up in English because it's the same English word, but it's important that we understand the difference. Bios is life, it's tangible life, it's what we can touch and feel. The word biology comes from bios. It's the life that we all have, But Zoe, the word that Jesus uses, is this eternal life. It's life that cannot be corrupted. It's the divine life. It's actually the life of God himself. It's the life that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the life that Jesus can give. It's different to bios. You see, bios ends. Bios always ends. Every one of us in this room will end one day. We will all die. Our bios is decaying and breaking down. But Zoe cannot die. It can never die. It can't be defeated by the grave. It cannot be altered or destroyed by the grave. And this is the life that Jesus is talking about. This is what he gives to those who believe in him. And he actually places it within you, to live within you. And that's what some of our baptismal candidates were talking about when they came to Jesus. They actually got a transaction at that moment. That Zoe life actually came to dwell within them at that moment. So if you know Jesus and you're in this room and you're sitting on one of these pews right now, that Zoe life is actually in you, even if you don't feel like it is sometimes. It's actually in you. It's real. It's divine. It's wonderful. And Martha comes to believe, and she makes a stunning declaration about the identity of Jesus at the end of that passage. If we were to read a little bit further on in chapter 11, if we were to read the next part, which we're not going to do this morning, but we would then read about the incredible miracle that Jesus performs, and he actually raises Lazarus from the dead, and he calls him out of the grave, and out he comes. Do you remember he had said earlier that this actually won't end in death, but actually it has a purpose. It's going to show the power and glory of God, and he's right. Of course he's right. Lazarus will indeed come out, and it will glorify God, and Mary and Martha will get their brother back, and it'll be beautiful. He will get his bios life back again, but it does mean that Lazarus will die again, and he did, of course. But the point of the miracle, however, was to demonstrate that Jesus really is the resurrection in person. He is the resurrection and life, and he has the power to raise people from the dead. And he was demonstrating that power to us. The power and reality of God's future burst forward into the middle of history in the person of Jesus Christ. And so who it is that stands in front of Martha really is the resurrection in person. Hallelujah. Absolutely. Do you know what else the miracle points to? The miracle points to the fact that one day this will happen again, en masse, to everybody who believes in Jesus, only it'll be better. Lazarus' resurrection was cool, but he came back into this broken world again and he died again. When we wake up, we're going to be in a whole new world, a whole new renewed world, a perfect world where there isn't pain and suffering and death. And people don't blow up churches like happened in Sri Lanka this morning and kill people. That kind of thing's not going to happen anymore. When Jesus gets to Lazarus' tomb, he begins to weep. And not only weep, but again, the English is weak there. We can't understand, but the picture actually is of a horse that kind of rears up when it's really distressed. So if we have this picture of Jesus, you know, sitting outside the tomb and gently kind of dabbing his tears, that's not what he was doing. He was weeping. He was mourning. He was probably crying out. He was distressed and upset. He was mad. Maybe he was flailing around. Jesus was not happy. Have you ever asked yourself why? He's about to raise him from the dead. He knows what's going to happen in a couple of minutes. Why is he so upset? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Well, I think he wept because Jesus had actually been there in the beginning with God the Father and the Spirit when God created this wonderful and perfect world that humans were going to inhabit and enjoy in God's presence. And he was there. And sin and death are an ugly intrusion into God's good creation. They were never supposed to be. And Jesus is confronting that. And he's standing there. But at Easter, he's going to wage war on brokenness and death and sin. That's what Easter is about. Sometimes I think people in our culture think that Jesus was a victim. He wasn't a victim. He was a warrior in going to his death. He was waging war on death. And he broke out of the grave victoriously. And he defeated it. He broke its back forever. Jesus, tears streaming down his face, stood before the cold reality of death, the tomb, and he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, and he demonstrated in that moment, no, I have power over death. I can call people out. I can give them Zoe life, that the grave can't touch them anymore. And so the truth is that that even if Lazarus had never come out of that tomb, if Jesus had given him then the Zoe life, the victory of Jesus was assured, and the future we know we have in him was indeed assured. And today, you know, we don't celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not long after this event, we get the story of Jesus' own death that we reflected on Good Friday. 3 days in the tomb, and then the mighty and the powerful resurrection. That's what we're celebrating today. And so, church family and friends and visitors, we have a couple of implications that come out of this story today. There's actually many more than a couple, but I'm just going to share a couple with you as we close out. Number one, if you know Jesus, you don't need to fear death, because life is actually not taken away, it's just indescribably changed. And that's why when we hold funerals for people who know Jesus, we mourn and we're sad because they're gone, but they're not dead. No, they're not dead. They're just indescribably changed. And we feel it, and it's painful for us, but it's not for them. They're indescribably changed. So we don't need to fear death, friends. We don't need to fear it. If you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus today, I can't give you that same assurance, unfortunately. Because Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and life," which implies, and is further worked out in Scripture, that there is no other way except through the resurrection life of Jesus. The only way is to have that Zoe life implanted in you now. It's the only way. There is no other. And so to die without Jesus is actually the greatest tragedy of all, because you die without hope. And so my encouragement to you today would be to seek him where he can still be found. And the other implication today that I want to talk about is that, you know, friends, there's other graves than just the graves of someone who's died. There's the grave of drug addiction. There's the grave of relational brokenness. There's the grave of abuse and sin committed against us. There's the grave of marital dysfunction, and on and on and on we could go. Well, let me tell you, Jesus weeps outside of those graves as well. And he wants to call us out of them. And he can. So seek him. Seek him for that resurrection power that can call you out of those kind of graves too. Amen. Matthew, team, will you come up, please? We're going to sing again this morning, a couple of songs here, and I'm going to encourage you to respond in your heart to the words of these songs. Over to you, Matthew.